There is an old riddle that I probably think probably a lot of you have heard, a riddle about making an important choice. The riddle goes like this. You're in a room, and it's a room with two doors. One of those doors releases you to your freedom, while the other door leads you to your imprisonment. And you have to make a choice as to which door you're going to pick. You only get one choice, so you can't just check both doors. You have to pick one of the doors. They're not marked, but in front of each door is a guard. Now, here's where it gets a little more complicated. You can ask one question of one of the guards, but they look identical. You really can't tell them apart. And the only thing you know is this. One guard always tells the truth in everything he says. The other guard always lies. So what do? You don't know which guard is which, and if you ask one guard, is this the right door? They'll both say yes, won't they? Because the one that's the liar might be guarding the false door, or the one that's guarding the other door might be the truth one, so you really don't know. So what's the one question that you ask? It's an interesting riddle because it brings to our thoughts the things that I want us to focus on for a few minutes tonight. The idea of how important it is that we know how to make critical decisions. Just recently, we did a series of studies with our younger members, and we studied the idea of what it means to make critical decisions. And the idea of those critical decision moments that come in our lives, where we might describe it like this: simple choices that have long-term impacts. You know, if you're taking a drive on the interstate and you see the interstate split and you have to pick one of the two, well, one of those might take you a whole 100 miles out of the way. That could be somewhat of a significant impact. You see, maybe in like that room with two doors and one leads you one place you want to go and one does not. That, you know, that describes the idea of a significant choice that you have to make in your life. Choices that, while the decision itself might seem kind of simple, or at least it's not complicated, the results of that decision, well, they might even be life-altering. Life-altering. I said a moment ago that this study was for our younger members, and in many ways, while we're talking to everybody tonight, I'd like, if you're in the age group that I mentioned here for a moment, about 13, just becoming a teenager, till you're in your early 20s, you're in an age group that has a special meaning to the church. In fact, I tell you what, I'm going to speak for the church for a second, something that I really don't have much of a right to do, but I do want to do so for a second, even putting the elders on the hook for a second, to tell you that if you're in that age group, you're of particular importance to this church. This church, and it's the same in the church that I'm a member of at home, we spend a lot of time in particular thinking about you in that age group. I don't think it'd be unfair to say you're probably our most important focus. And the reason is we realize that you're at the moment where you're about to make the most critical decisions of your life. And you're not, here's what's crazy, you're not just making one of them. You're in the process of making a whole slew of the most important decisions of your life. And you'd better believe that we as the church, your church family, are very interested in helping you make these decisions. Because these will define your success for what we hope is many decades to come. But if you're not prepared, and if we haven't done the job of getting you ready, we're afraid that those decisions might be made and they bring about a great deal of sorrow and grief to your life. What are the decisions we're talking about? I think you probably would guess what some of those decisions are. What's the most important decision you make? In that age, if you're here right now and you're listening to the things, and maybe you go to Bible classes and you go to, I know you're having a study this Sunday after services and you attend those things, those conversations revolve around that first most important choice, the choice of whether or not you will become a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter or Luke chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus talked about being a disciple. And Jesus said, it's a choice you need to make. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation, asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus said it's important that we make a conscious choice in becoming a disciple. And we want you to make that choice. We're prepared to answer any question you have. We're prepared to show you through the Word of God anything you need to know to enable you to make this choice. But this is just the first of many choices you're going to have to make. In fact, just in the idea of your spiritual choices in life, your next choice is going to have to be at some point, where will you join the body of Christ? Yeah, most likely you'll be here for a time, but then you move away, then you go somewhere else. And we're vitally concerned that the next place you go is a place that meets with the approval of God. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we won't read it, but I'll remind you of its of what it tells you. Reminds you of the story of seven churches. And those churches were, you might say, reviewed by Jesus. And Jesus looked over those churches. And you know what the lesson here was? Of all those churches, only two could say that they were pleasing to God. Of the other five, three of them were failing. Two, you might even say, had failed. And the point is, even with churches that might have on the building that precious name of Christ, the point is, even then, that doesn't mean that they are approved of God. We need to help you by showing you what makes a church approved by God. Because if you get the wrong one, supercritical choice, it could have dangerous consequences for you later. We want you to make these right choices. But these aren't the only choices you're making. These are the most important. But you've got other choices in your life you have to make as well. Choices about what you're going to do with your life. Whenever the angel of the Lord came to talk to Manoah and his wife, they were Samson's parents, and said they were going to have a child, Samson's father said, well, we need to know, what is the vocation of this child going to be? What's his life going to be about? We want to talk to you about that. Making the choices about what you're going to do with your life has a great deal of spiritual impact. Maybe just something like, where are you going to go to school? In the world out there, they make decisions like that based on, well, what school is the best, what school has the most. We want you to make that decision on what school is near a church that I can worship with. How many Christians hurt themselves terribly by moving off somewhere to go to a school and they have no Christian family that they can join themselves to? They choose vocations that maybe are educations that hurt them financially or things like that. And all these things may have spiritual implications. We want to help you make those choices because these things lead to what you're going to do for a living. And this is important because the vocation, the job you one day choose, the thing you're going to do for a living, that's going to have a huge impact on your faith for God. You pick a job that works you 7 days a week and 20 hours a day, not just wearing you out, but you see room for your spiritual needs and your, more importantly, spiritual obligations. You take a job that sends you off somewhere where you are without brethren, without a place to join and assemble. Let me tell you what, you're in that age group. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest mistakes that all of us will tell you that we've seen people make is that they make the decision to go somewhere because it's a good paying job, and yet there's no body of Christ to be a part of. And they may flourish in the world, but they die spiritually. And we can't stand the thought of that. We can't stand it. So we want to say, what things do you look at for your job? Where do you see yourself going? And will that work within your relationship with God? But the thing I'd like to take the most time to focus on tonight, all of these things are important. Obviously, becoming a child of God is the most important. But of all these things, we might stay for a moment and say, what about your relationships? Right now, you've got a lot of friendships. And by the way, the Bible talks about the good things of having friendships. The Bible talks about the idea that it's good to be friendly and to have friends, to have close friends. And we see lots of stories in the Bible like David and Jonathan and the closeness that they had in their friendship and how good, godly friends lift you up. You need to be careful, though, in your friendships. The rest of this congregation, all of us who've seen other things in our lives, what we'll tell you is that you've seen a lot of people who picked the wrong friends and lost everything. And we want to do whatever we can to encourage you to pick those right friends. Proverbs 12, verse 26, proverb writer warns us, you pick the wrong friends, you pick evil men, and they will influence you. Evil companions, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, evil companions corrupt good morals. And this is a promise of the Word of God. We want you to have friends that enable you towards spiritual ends. We want to encourage you. We want to talk to you about that. And again, this is our great interest. This is one of those great important decisions that right now you're making a lot of those. You're making friends, and you've got to be careful because some of the friends you're making, they could be leading you somewhere that will destroy you. And we can't stand it. And we want to do everything we can to help you to find and make the right decisions. But in relationships, and the choices you make about, I'm going to use the word enable. That means to make you more, to make you better. Versus disable, to make you less or worse. We want you to have those enabling relationships. We want you to understand that the most important relationships are the ones that, for some of you, you're just now reaching into a point where those things matter. The relationships that come out of dating. You might say for many of us, this is something we're not really needing to consider too much anymore. But for all of us, it's something that we need to know to have conversations, critical conversations with those around us who do need to hear these things. There was a time, a long time ago, when the word dating didn't exist. I think I briefly mentioned that a couple of days ago. A time when dating wasn't even a conversational term. Instead, they used this word, courtship. And the difference was, a young man met a woman that he liked. He says, wow, she's attractive. And her father, I don't know what you'd say back then. Her father, he's got a lot of cows. We still say that. But whatever it was, attracted to him, he might then go through a process of courtship where he might meet that young lady's father, and they would make an arrangement that they might, in a group, come together. Very different than dating. Completely different. You know, one of my old favorite movies, The Quiet Man. How many of you have seen The Quiet Man? Yeah, a few of you have seen it. There's a scene there at the end where they're going through the courtship process, and they have to sit side by side on a wagon with the man who's in charge of the courtship, and he gives them the rules of what they're to do and not to do, not to look at each other too long, things like that. And courtship was something like that. And what was good about it was that it was designed with the idea of getting people to let each other know each other for the end result being marriage. Now when dating came along, things changed a little bit, or a lot, you might say. And marriage no longer became the reason that we came together like that. In the world today, if you ask people what's dating about, they'll say, well, it's about having a good time. Let me tell you something. Oh, I see some head shaking. Good for you. That's not true. That's not a good idea. That's not a good way of thinking, that it's just all about fun. Because for Christians, dating has a purpose. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's go over to the Song of Solomon. We don't go there very often, do we? Song of Solomon. But there's some magnificent things said in the Song of Solomon that I'd like to spend just a couple of moments considering. Actually, just a few verses here to start us off. Song of Solomon is a love letter. It's a pretty intense love letter. But there's a theme in the Song of Solomon that it took me a long time to kind of figure out. And I'm going to read for you verses 4 and 5 and 6. Or 4, 5, 6, and 7, actually. And I want you to kind of listen to how this guy talks about the love that a man feels for a woman. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. A man would give for love all the wealth of his house. It would be utterly despised. I want you to think about what you just read there. The thing that is repeated all through the Song of Solomon is the statement made in verse 4. Do not awaken love until it pleases. Now that romantic love, that's a special thing. And what he is saying here is, don't go chasing after it, but let it come in its proper time. You know, when I was a teenager, when I was in high school, boy, I just thought it would be everything, looking at the world around me and all the dating that was going on. I thought that would be great. I didn't have a biblical mind in those thoughts. I wasn't really thinking about the things of God. I was thinking I just wanted to have the fun that everybody else seemed to have in dating. But you know what I noticed? Heartache. People were getting their feelings hurt all the time, and some of that was pretty serious. And believe it or not, that's what the Song of Solomon is warning right here, right now. Don't go crazy with that mindset that says, boy, I got to have a girlfriend, I got to have a boyfriend, I want to be like the other people. You look around and you see the world around you, and they have those things. You turn on shows and they're dating in middle school or before that, and that's not smart. That's not wise. The Bible says, don't be that way. And it warns us, it says, because love, those feelings that get stirred up, they can rip you apart. They can tear you to pieces. I'll share with you for a second that I'm working with some young man, a brother in Christ, who had a great deal of affection for a woman, and she wasn't godly, she wasn't mindful of godly things, and she very harshly ended that relationship, something that I was afraid was going to happen because of her lack of spirituality, and it has taken him nearly a year to feel right again. It devastated him, as it oftentimes devastates so many people. And those feelings, they're not nothing. Here's the Bible saying, love's as strong as death. Jealousy's as cruel as the grave. Its flames are fire, vehement flames that you don't put out. What's the advice? Don't go looking to get it started until the time is right. Until you've understood what it is that you're really looking for. Because like I said, if you're just looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you're just going to school thinking that's what everybody else has, that's what I want, that's not good enough for you. You're the, ladies, you're the daughters of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Men, you're the sons of Jerusalem. You're the princes of Jerusalem. And what the world does isn't good enough for you. You've got something better that God says, trust me about. This is important because we do these things with a purpose. Our seeking out relationships with people, like dating, we're doing this with the purpose of, what is our goal? What is it that we're going to accomplish out of this? What is this choice that I think probably we'd agree, it's maybe an opinion, but I'd agree, this probably is what the second most critical choice you make in life.
And if you're making it because of the world, if you're making it because you say, you know, the world says I got to have a girlfriend or boyfriend, and those things lead to marriage, you're on the path to doing something that you will have a world of regret about. You've got to set yourself up to succeed on this. And that happens before you start dating. And that's the advice I like to give. You know, my son is 20, my daughter's 17. We talk about this a lot. They hate it. They don't want to hear me talk about it again. They'll always say, we've heard it a million times. My son will say, Dad, I've heard Proverbs 24:27 a million times. You know what that one says? Proverbs 24:27. Let me read it to you because guys, this is important. I tell my son all this. I say, you need to remember that the Word of God tells you as a man, as a young man, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, afterward build your house. And I say, son, that's God's advice for you as a young man. He says, what's that mean? Plow your field first, then build your house? Your house is your relationship. Your field is what you're going to do as a vocation, as a purpose. Because I would tell him, Grant, you're going to be providing for someone one day. And before you even think about finding that person, you need to know that you're something that's worth being with. And part of that is that you'll take care of somebody. You need to plow your field before you build your house. To my daughter, you know what I tell her? And again, Dad, stop. But I don't mind saying it all the time because this is the most important stuff. And now they're at that age where they're just about done with me. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, I'm delivering them back to God. I only get a few years with them, and then basically it's them and God. And I only get a casual relationship in that sense. And I'll tell her, Daria, you need to become the woman that reflects the man you want to find. You're not going to just go out there and say, I'm going to find some guy, and he's going to fix all my problems. You need to, in yourself, create in yourself the person that you know would reflect the man you want to be, because you're going to be a helpmeet. You're going to find a man and you're going to be his companion. And I want you to be intellectually compatible with him, and I want you to be emotionally compatible with him. And for those things to be real, you got to build yourself up that way. When we were doing this class, our study, one of the young women there said, you know, I guess the idea is you just have to bring something to the table. And I said, it's not a bad way of saying it. Daughters of Jerusalem, you need to, in yourself, prepare yourself to be a person that you are the person that reflects the man that you want to find. And you know what that entails that we don't talk about a lot? Daughters, you need to learn to like yourself. And for a lot of us, we don't appreciate just how hard that is sometimes. Before you start dating, you need to learn to like yourself. To be satisfied with who you are. And I know, as I said, that sometimes that's just not what we're thinking about when we're thinking. Because a lot of times people are thinking, well, I'm going to find someone and that'll make me like myself. It won't. You've got to make yourself somebody that you could see in yourself Christ reflected. That's the kind of person you could like. And then you're ready. Then you've set yourself up for success. We live in a world, ladies, especially you, we live in a world that wants you to hate yourself. Did you know that? And they throw images on TV and pictures everywhere of a certain figure or a certain form, and they want you to look at it and say, that's not me, I must be worth nothing. And God hates that. You're the daughters of Jerusalem. You're worthy of so much, and don't you see how Satan would love for you to say, I'm really not worth much, and I really don't deserve a lot, and that guy over there that's not really that great, that's about the kind of guy I deserve. That Satan would love you to think that way. Guys, you've got to love yourselves too. What does Ephesians 5 say that a husband does? He loves his wife as his own self, his own body. You ever thought about the fact that a man that doesn't respect himself? And I'm going to say this once, and I'll come back and say it again. We're talking about the true Bible love, which is the love that seeks the best for yourself. What's the best thing you can seek for yourself? How about going to heaven? But guys, you're not ready to even date which is the road to marriage, if you don't see in yourself a respectable person, you got to respect and love yourself. A lot of marriage, you know what? Again, I'm speaking for the congregation a bit to say I think a lot of us might tell you that our marriages had some tough times because we didn't love ourselves, right? So we weren't the husbands we should have been to our wives. We weren't the leaders of the home because we weren't respectable enough to be leaders in the home, and our family suffered for a time because of it. I want to hope and pray that all of us here tonight are going to say too, though, we fixed it. We learned what it was to be respectable before God, and we set ourselves up for success. But let me tell you this to our young people. You know why you're so important to us? We want you to know right now, if you set yourself up for success now, you'll get it. You will get it. There's two dangers we want you to know about. And I think you know them. I think you probably know exactly where we're going. Number one, we want to warn you about the danger of sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a warning there for us that we all have to consider. The danger of physical intimacy outside of marriage is such a profoundly important thing that Paul there in chapter 6 begins to warn the Corinthians at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Remember when Solomon said that love is very powerful and it can just rip you apart. And Paul's saying, hey, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any of those things. That's what we want you to say, because it's dangerous. Food for the stomach for food. God will destroy them both. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. There's a great story back in the Old Testament of a man who embodied that. That man, Joseph, who when tempted, he didn't try to dissuade the woman that tempted him. He didn't say, ma'am, that wouldn't be right. He did say that before, but he didn't just try to reason with her. He ran. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, your spirit, which are God. When you put on Christ, you became the temple of God. And you know from those events in the Old Testament how precious the temple of God was, that place of worship of God. You can pray to God. You can trust in God because your body is the temple of God. But maybe you remember those stories where the temple in the Old Testament got desecrated by sin, and suddenly that worship was no longer accepted because it had become something by desecrating the temple that was damaged. Your body is a temple. There's another thing that the world wants you not to believe, that your body's not a temple. You know what the world wants you to believe? It either wants you to believe your body is an amusement park, that you can just do anything that makes your body happy. Let me tell you what, that is a path to self-destruction. Utterly. You see your body as an amusement park for the pleasures of this world, and let me tell you, they're going to be there. They're going to offer you alcohol. They're going to offer you all the substances of the world to try to convince you that your body is all about pleasure and fun, and it's a lie. It's a horrible lie that destroys everyone caught in it. Or they're going to want you to damage your body. Now, I live in a community where there's lots of people with that just damage themselves. They cut themselves. They hurt themselves. And it's a self-loathing that's terrible. But, you know, sometimes even children of God kind of loathe themselves because they get caught up in the world. I'm going to talk about this a little more tomorrow night. You get caught up in the world, and there's a part of you that just hates yourself for it. And the answer isn't hurting yourself. The answer is restoring the temple that is your body. keeping it pure, avoiding the very temptations that come about. James will talk about how temptation is based in our desires. And you know what's interesting about that? He isn't saying that our desires are necessarily the problem. There's lots of times where that word desire can be the positive impact. But when James says here about the nature of sin, he says each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, enticed when desire has conceived. When you start pursuing what you desire that you know you can't have, it will give birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, will give birth to death. Number one thing we always want you to know is the importance of knowing how dangerous the immorality of physical intimacy can be outside of marriage. But the second thing we want you to know is how to control your emotions. You know, we jump back now to the book of Proverbs one more time, and in Proverbs chapter 4, there's a statement. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, was written father to his son, assumably Solomon to his sons, but it's written in a way where it's a father giving advice to his son. I've always loved it, especially now with my son having moved out and moved on, to think of these are the advice I give him. These are the things I want to warn him about. But there in verse 23, the statement is, keep your heart. Your translations could say, I like this word a little better, guard your heart with all diligence. You know what one of the most dangerous ideas that the world throws at us, that a lot of us believe? The expression, falling in love. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily bad that sometimes we're moved with emotion, but it suggests the idea that you don't have control over your own affections. Here is a father, and he's saying to his son, son, control your emotions. A lot of us as adults know that some of the great dangers and the destructions of lives of people we've loved and seen in our lives is because they didn't guard their heart and they allowed their emotions to draw them to somebody that destroyed them. You can see that. Guard your heart. The world loves the idea of us just losing control of our emotions. And then it wants you to think that you can't control that. The heart wants what the heart wants. That's not in the Bible. That's the thoughts of men. The Bible says you can and must guard, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues, the very things of life. Control your emotions. Be a person who's in control, who doesn't just fall head over heels over every person that comes along, but instead be somebody who, by controlling your heart, you're allowing your mind to discern, is this somebody who's right for me, who's worthy, girls, who's worthy of a daughter of Jerusalem, men, who's worthy of a prince of Jerusalem? Your heart's not going to make that decision for you, believe it or not. Because what did Jeremiah say about your heart? He said, your heart's deceitful. It'll trick you. And it tricks us, as I said, not because it's a wicked thing in and of itself, but because it just doesn't have the control unless you're controlling it. Emotional instability is a danger. It's not a good thing. It's a horrible thing. And it leads people to ruin. And we live in a world that actually wants to promote it. And of all places, to promote it when you're making your most important decisions in your life. That's outrageous. And yet, aren't all of the wiles of Satan outrageous as they push these things toward us? So I want you to think about the things we talked about here for a second. And you're in that age group that I mentioned, and by the way, it's a pretty ambiguous term. Maybe you're a little older, whatever it might be, and you might be thinking about dating. You might be looking around and seeing the world around you, and they're saying, hey, everybody else is dating. Why not me? But the world is destroying itself. The world is, 2 and 1 John chapter 2 says, the world is passing away. It's self-destructive. What you need to be thinking is, number one, do I have the right purpose for what I want to do to date? Am I thinking in a long term of how it is that I'm ready to do this? Number two, let me emphasize it one more time. Do you have the right affection for yourself? If you don't, if you can't say, I love myself, and I careful, I'm going to say, I don't mean the kind of love that we're supposed to not have, you know, the I'm better than everybody. I mean the genuine, I want the best things for myself. Agape. If you can't say that, don't date yet. Until you know yourself, until you have an affection for yourself that doesn't allow that mindset to say that just settle for whatever is going to come around, don't date it. Because you need to date the right way. And then number three, do you trust God? What did Solomon say? Let's go back to that passage in our mind a second. That verse that I said, Solomon repeatedly said, do not awaken love until it desires. The Apostle Paul said this, be anxious for nothing. Let's put this in there. In regards to finding that person, in regards to dating, in regards to courtship, in regards to finding the person you're going to be marrying, be anxious for nothing. But listen to this, but in everything, in dating, in courtship, in marriage, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, when we talk about prayer, we always say prayer needs to be within the will of God. And do you know what? God has said, it's not good for a man to be alone. God desires for us to have helpmeets, godly companions that enable us for spiritual goals, to serve in the Lord's church, to do the things that He desires. That's God's desire for you. So when you're praying this, you're praying with the will of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Young people, I want to say it one more time. You are of such great importance to this church. And we think about you all the time. And I say this just as a visitor here. And I say this as a man of our own congregation back in Oregon. And I say this with the sense to say that anywhere where godly people are looking around themselves, they're looking at those who are at that critical moment in life where you're making your most important decisions. You're deciding right now, am I going to serve the Lord or am I going to do the things of the world? You're deciding right now where I'm going to be as far as finding the family of God. You're thinking about where am I going to go to school or what jobs am I going to do? And all of these decisions are such critical decisions that will shape who you are in Christ. And while we always say to choose Christ, we also want you to make the choices that enable you to further choose Christ, to be wise. But tonight we've spent the most time saying we want you to especially be careful in regards to your choices about the person whom you will be joined by God in marriage. Would you find that person in our culture through dating? And we want to tell you to be ready to date with purpose and with knowledge, with the right view of yourself before you go find that right person. You know, I never answered the riddle, did I? That we talked about. You know what the answer is? Do anybody know? I'm not asking you to say it, but maybe you've heard it. It was in a movie once. Here's the answer to the riddle. Remember the question was, you can only ask one question. You're in the room, two doors, two guards. One tells the truth, one lies. You get one question. What do you ask? You go to either of the guards, and you ask, what door would the other guard tell me? And whatever the answer to that is, you go to the opposite door. You see, because if he's telling the truth, he'll let you know the other guy's going to lie and get you the wrong door. And if he's lying, he's going to lie about the other one telling the truth. So you pick the door he doesn't choose. And not a complicated riddle, simple enough. But I was thinking about this riddle because I was thinking, does not the Word of God describe for us a world with two doors and two doorkeepers that we're in the midst of right now? You know, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, it tells us that there is a gate of destruction. A path, a gate of destruction. And it tells us, and we talked about this just a few days ago, back on Sunday, we talked about Satan is the father of lies. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, oh, that's just like that riddle. The room and one door is to destruction, and the father of lies guards it. And the other one Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. Anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This is more than a riddle. This is the most, well, if it is a riddle, let's say it's the most important riddle of your entire existence. Because here's the thing, you're going to go through one of those two doors. My question is, which one do you want to go through? Well, what you should think is, well, Brian, I think I know which one I want to go through. If one is to everlasting destruction, one is to eternal life, I want to go to the one for eternal life. What's the question? It was asked all through the New Testament. When men became aware of the situation they're in, when men realized they were in a room and actually they were already passing through the destruction, they were on that path already, they would ask that most important question in the Bible. You see it in Acts 2:37. You see it Acts 16 and verse 30. What do I do to be saved? There's the question you ask. Let me give you the answer. The Word of God tells us what we need to do. After hearing the Word of God and believing it and confessing Jesus as our Lord, we repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door. The Word of God says when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Jesus is the door that we're passing through to our salvation. Like that, mentioned it before, the door to the ark that we pass through, the ark of Noah. When Noah built that ark, there was just one door to get in. And if you were outside of that door, you were in the destruction of the world. But once you entered into that place, you were covered by that. You know, the ark was covered with pitch, almost kind of like what blood would look like if you smeared it all over it. It was covered with that pitch that sealed out the world and preserved those inside. And then when the destruction of the world came, those in that place, they were preserved. That's a pretty common story in the Bible. You see it with there. You see it with Rahab and her home and that place where instead of the blood, it was the scarlet cord. And those inside of that place were preserved from the destruction of her world. You need to get through that door that is Jesus Christ. And you do that by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anyone here hasn't made that most important decision you can ever make, we'd like to talk to you about it. We'd like to encourage you to do it. We want to tell you what it means to become a Christian and the things that are expected you to be a Christian. And we want to encourage you to do what's right. But if you have, if you're on this ark with us, if you're in this house of God with us, we want to encourage you not to depart. Because we're here waiting for the destruction of this world. Not here in this physical building, but here in this spiritual building that we are. And we're waiting for the world to be destroyed. And sometimes we sit around saying, well, maybe we should go outside. It looks better out there. And we want to encourage each other, don't do it. Maybe you're weak, you're struggling, you're tempted, you're suffering. We'd love to lift you up in prayer and encourage you. And if anything I've said to you this evening has provoked either response for you, why don't you come up here and visit with me while we stand and we sing a song of encouragement.